Happy Sabbath. It's good to see everybody. Hope your week went well. Got a little bit of a spring reprieve here, you might say, with snow melting, but go Colts, right? Well, have you ever taken a shortcut? Most of us probably have, perhaps on our travels to the feast or maybe on the way to Sabbath services, depending on what the conditions might be. Well, let me tell you about one of my shortcuts. We were in Zion National Park in December of 2005, and we were visiting with Cynthia's parents. We'd been at the park maybe an hour, and we were anxious to go on a hike. And so we chose what was called the Riverside Walk. It's about a mile out and a mile back, and it runs along the Virgin River. It's a very easy path. It's paved, very pleasant. And about a quarter of a mile along the trail, the path turned to the right, and it followed the mountain rocks. But there was a natural path that went straight, and it appeared to rejoin the trail just ahead. Now, I'm a good exploring father, so I took the natural path straight ahead, and I ignored the large, bold-lettered warning sign that said, "Stay on trail." And I had a son who decided to follow my steps. Got to do what daddy's got to do. We enjoyed a pretty good walk. It was a little rocky peninsula that went through marshy areas. Both sides was kind of sloshy, you could see. But where we were walking, it was fine. And then the path ended very abruptly. And we were 20 yards short of rejoining the trail. Just 20 yards. But between where we stood and that path was a marsh. And a little patch of trees. Now, Brian became nervous and started yelling, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." He came to the edge, and I picked him up. He came to the edge of the solid ground where it was still solid, and I picked him up. Now my feet really began to sink because I had already taken that first step into the marsh, and the water was about this deep, about the middle of my shoe. And now with Brian on me, I really began to sink into the marsh. So it came up to about my ankles and filled my boots with the muddy water. But I still had about 15 or 18 feet to reach the path. So we take big strides trying to reach that path. The water came up to about halfway at my calf. But I did reach the paved path once again. My boots were filled with mud. My jeans reeked of the marshy water. And here we were, just 2 hours into our 5-day trip. Not a bad start. A shortcut, or so I thought. Fortunately, it only ended up in some wet boots and maybe some hurt pride. But the family still teases me about it, and probably good-natured to do so. You probably have a shortcut story, too, somewhere along in your past. Shortcuts aren't always what they appear to be, are they? Some physical shortcuts work out pretty well. Maybe your path that you took on your travels turned out okay. But let me ask you a question. Are spiritual shortcuts ever advantageous? Are spiritual shortcuts ever advantageous? We all face them, spiritual shortcuts. It's the circumstances, perhaps we wonder, if it is God's direction for us to take a spiritual shortcut. How should we handle spiritual shortcuts? How should we handle spiritual shortcuts? That's what we'll be talking about today. How should we handle spiritual shortcuts? My title is Ponder Your Path. Ponder Your Path. To answer the question this afternoon, first we need to talk about what a shortcut is. What is a shortcut? Well, Webster defines it in two ways. First is a noun. It's a route more direct than the ordinary one taken. It's a route more direct than one ordinarily taken. The verb form is a method of doing something more directly and quickly, and less thoroughly as by ordinary procedure. Less thoroughly. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 4, the start here this afternoon. Shortcuts. Sometimes we like them, sometimes we detest them. Proverbs 4 and verse 1, we'll see what our Father tells us in regards to how we should proceed. Proverbs 4 and verse 1. He says, "Hear, my children, the instructions of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." We can drop on down to verse 11. He says, continuing, "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life." So God gives us a path that we are to follow. Direction on how we are to live our lives and instructions that we can follow to do things properly. We are to keep looking straight ahead and to focus on a goal and not get sidetracked or detoured. That's what God tells us. But there's a problem with our mind. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 12. We have a problem. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Maybe this is a memory scripture for you. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So we have a path to follow, but often we don't take that path, do we? Let me read to you from the Life Application Study Bible. It says, "The path that seems right may offer many options and require few sacrifices. Easy choices, however, should make us take a second look. The right choice often requires hard work and self-sacrifice. Do not be enticed by apparent shortcuts that seem right." So which path are you on? Which path are you on? We must choose our path carefully. Because a shortcut can take us on a decision or an action in a direct route from God. Directly away from our Father. Directly away from the path that God wants us to live and to follow. And he has a very specific term for that. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 14 and in verse 10. Jeremiah 14 and in verse 10. God wants us to follow his way and to stay on the path. Jeremiah 14 and verse 10, he's talking to Israel. Through the words of Jeremiah, he says, "Thus they have loved to wander." To wander. "They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins." Wandering. Taking a shortcut can detour the plans that God has for the spiritual growth in each of us. God knows exactly what he wants to do in our lives, how he wants to form us and make us into the children that we are to become in his family. If we wander, that can detour the plans that he has for us. You know, not everything we take, not everything we face can take us in a wrong direction. But many do. Many of the decisions we face can, if we let them. So how do we answer this question? How should we face shortcuts? Well, let's first understand why we take them. Why do we take a shortcut? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17 and in verse 15. Why would we want to take a shortcut in the first place? Well, it's first, we become doubtful. We become doubtful oftentimes. Genesis 17 and verse 15. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name," of course meaning princess. "I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed. He laughed at God. And he said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Abraham's laughing at God. Why did he laugh? Well, let's think about the time frame. He was 75 years old when God gave him the promise of a son. He was 85 when Sarai offered her maidservant to Abram, who he fathered Ishmael through. And then Sarai became pregnant when he was 99. 24 years for doubt to sink in. Let me read to you from the Life Application Study Bible again. How could Abraham doubt God? It seemed incredible that he and Sarah, in their advanced years, could have a child. Abraham, the man God considered righteous because of his faith, had trouble believing God's promise. Even people of great faith have many doubts. Even people of great faith have many doubts. When God seems to want the impossible, and you begin to doubt his leading, focus on God's commitment to fulfill his promises to you, and then continue to obey. I think that's very well written. Focus on God's promises, and then continue to obey. Don't become doubtful. If we turn over to chapter 18 and in verse 14, Sarah laughs. She doubts God. In verse 14, the angel of the Lord says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Is anything too hard for God? No, nothing's too hard for God. What did the Father say to Jesus Christ back in Mark chapter 9 when they brought the son to the disciples to get rid of the unclean spirit? Mark chapter 9 and in verse 24. Mark 9 and verse 24. Actually, let's read verse 23. It says, "Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." We need help. Because we can become doubtful. We need God's help to assist us and give us the power to continue to believe, trust in his plan, trust in what he's doing in our lives, trust in his development of us. We can't become doubtful. Well, why else would we take a shortcut? We become selfish. We become selfish. What's it mean to be selfish? Well, it means that we regard our own interest chiefly or solely, and we're influenced in actions by a view to a private advantage. You ever been guilty of that? Wanting to do something, but, oh man, this is going to really benefit me. Who cares what it does to these other people? I got to do this. I've been guilty of that. I think we all have. Being selfish. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. We have the epitome of being selfish found in the very first few chapters of the Bible. Genesis 3 and in verse 4, the story of Adam and Eve. Genesis 3 and verse 4. Genesis 3 and verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desiring to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. What was it that Eve was desiring? She wanted the godly wisdom that came from the Father. Desiring to make one wise. She wanted that godly wisdom. She wanted that godly wisdom. The New King James Study Bible says this: by arguing that God had an ulterior motive, the serpent appealed to Eve's sense of fair play. God's fullness of knowledge was only one of the superiorities that set him apart from the woman. But the serpent combined all of God's superiority over the woman into this one audacious appeal to her pride. Eve eagerly wanted what God had. She wanted the advantage, the selfish advantage that she could have by taking of that fruit. Her selfish interest gave mankind 6,000 years of misery. That's pretty selfish. Doesn't look like that when you read it first, does it? She may not have thought that at the time. Oh, look what I'm going to do to mankind for 6,000 years. Have we had a thought like that perhaps in our life? We become selfish, ignore the good of others, the good of our family, to do something because we want to do it? It happens. It's a shortcut because it shortcuts the development of character within us. Well, there's a third reason that we might consider taking a shortcut. We become impatient. We become impatient. Turn with me a few chapters over to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23. Impatience is a very tough thing to overcome. Genesis 25 and verse 23. This is just why we take a shortcut. We're trying to answer the question: how should we handle spiritual shortcuts? Genesis 25 and in verse 23. This is God speaking to Rebekah about the two sons she was carrying. It says, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And we drop on down to verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. That sounds good when you're weary. Nice, hearty, beefy stew with potatoes, chunks of meat, perhaps carrots. Who knows what he had in it? Maybe a nice big slice of bread. Says he's weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with some of that red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom, of course meaning red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as this day. And Esau said, well, look, I'm about to die. What's this birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me. Swear to me that as of this day. And so he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and they ate. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. But he was impatient. Jacob was impatient. Let me read to you from the Barnes commentary. It says, Jacob was no doubt aware of the prediction communicated to his mother that the older should serve the younger. That was probably talked about, don't you think? Not all the time, but perhaps discussed or mentioned in the family. That the two brothers, here's what would take place. He says he availed himself of a weak moment to accomplish by consent what was to come. God had already told them this would take place. So why did he go through this? Yet he leaves Esau to his own free choice. Continuing with the commentary, he was endeavoring to win his brother's concurrence in a thing that was already settled in the purpose of God. God had already decided he was going to give this blessing. But he swindled his brother out of the promise. Go with me to Isaiah 46. We can't forget what God tells us over in Isaiah 46 and in verse 9. Isaiah 46 and in verse 9. We do become impatient. We do doubt God. And we are selfish at times. And it leads us down a path that we shouldn't go. Isaiah 46 and verse 9, God says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." The promise had been given. Jacob didn't need to go through this exercise. And later in the story, we read about how he swindled him out of the promise of the inheritance. He was impatient. He went after what God had already promised. Continuing in verse 11, the last half, it says, "Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." We can't forget this. As we look at our lives and we see what God is doing and trying to build in us, don't become impatient with how God is forming us or what's taking place. The Life Application Study Bible says that God is unique in His knowledge and in His control of the future. His consistent purpose is to carry out what He has planned. And when we are tempted to pursue anything that promises pleasure or comfort, or security apart from God, we must remember our commitment to God. That's what we need to remember, our commitment to God. What we've offered in our life and given it to Him to develop and grow in character. God will do what He says. God will help us complete the work that He started in us. He gives us the Holy Spirit as a promise. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 21, we cannot become impatient as these shortcuts come up in our lives and offer us a way that perhaps is easier or more desirable than what God has planned. Hebrews 13 and verse 21. Actually, let's read verse 20 as well. "May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will." To do His will. "Working in you what is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." God is going to form and produce in us the fruits that He desires if we stick with the game plan like the Colts will do tomorrow. We got to stick with the game plan. God's got a plan. We don't always see it. We are not always in tune to it. But we have to be patient. We can't shortcut God's timing because it's perfect. So think about our question. How do we recognize a shortcut then? How would you see one in your life? How would you recognize a shortcut? I'd like to go back and go through the story of Saul. Remember the story of King Saul? Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we're going to see how we can recognize shortcuts through this story. Remember that Saul had been anointed during his search for the lost donkeys. His father's donkeys had wandered off. And he runs into Samuel, and Samuel gives him very specific instructions on what Saul is to do. And all those come to pass. All those come to pass just as Samuel had said. And we come down to chapter 13, and we see a little bit about Saul's early years of his reign. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 1. "Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. He was beginning to build an army. 2,000 were with Saul, and 1,000 were with Jonathan. And the rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines. Then in verse 4, all Israel heard it, said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines. Interesting that his son did it, but Saul claims the credit for it. There's a problem there, isn't there? A little bit of pride. And that Israel had become an abomination to the Philistines. That word abomination means that they smelled. They weren't very well liked in the land of the Philistines. Israel was not. The Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. And people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash. What's the first clue for helping us see a shortcut? Well, go with me over to chapter or verse 19. Verse 19. There was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines had said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. All the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And so it came in verse 22 about on the day of the battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the land of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan his son. So they were the only two that had a sword and a spear. Saul was enticed. Shortcuts start with an enticement. Shortcuts start with an enticement. Let me read to you the Clark commentary on chapter 13. Some sections from this. It says, Saul no doubt meditated the redemption of his country from the Philistines. He hoped, by surprising these garrisons, to get swords and spears for his men, of which we find they were entirely destitute. He wanted to take advantage of the opportunity to rid the land of the Philistines and to obtain weapons for his army. Do you remember what God says in Deuteronomy? Kings weren't supposed to amass an army. And here is Saul accumulating 3,000 men so he can attack an army that's several times that size. Saul was enticed. It distorted his judgment. He became enticed. Go with me over to Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 6. We can easily become enticed. Proverbs 11 and in verse 6. We can easily become enticed as a shortcut might come into our life. Proverbs 11 and in verse 6. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, or the conduct of the upright will deliver them. But the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. By their lust, their desire. Something longed for that perhaps is forbidden or should not be sought after. A lust. The NIV reads, the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. Evil desires. Saul was enticed. What happens when we're enticed? Turn with me over to James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 14. Very direct words. James 1 and verse 14. James chapter 1 and verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So what do we do? What should we do? Well, David had the right answer. Let's go back to Proverbs 26 and verse 2. Proverbs chapter 26 and in verse 2. It's an attitude that we should try to emulate. Not Proverbs, Psalms, excuse me, Psalms 26 and verse 2. Psalm 26 and verse 2. We don't know often when we're enticed. It takes revelation from the Spirit of God for us to see that it's taking place in our mind. Psalm 26 and verse 2, it says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Try my mind and my heart." If God allows us to see that enticement, we should ask Him to try our mind and our heart to see what our motivation is, to see what's taking place in our mind, so that we can put out that enticement, to try our mind and our heart. We have to recognize the shortcuts when they come. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 13. Suggest you might want to mark this book because we'll be coming back to it in our story. Sorry, I should have mentioned that earlier. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 6. We'll see the second thing on how to recognize a shortcut. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 6. How do we recognize a shortcut? When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. And all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. And you can go back and read the instructions that Samuel gave. But Samuel didn't come. That's a problem. Samuel didn't show up. Here's Saul waiting. He's got his army. He's hoping to have supplications offered to God, and Samuel doesn't show up. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And so Saul said, "Bring me an offering and a peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Shortcuts have warning signs. Shortcuts have warning signs. Saul forgot a couple of things. He forgot that Samuel had told him to wait. He forgot Samuel was supposed to offer the burnt offering, or he ignored them. He forgot that God was not going to forsake them. God was not going to forsake them. Let me read to you from the Life Application Study Bible. When we forget who is on our side, or see only our own resources, we tend to panic at the sight of opposition. The Israelites became terrified and hid when they saw the mighty Philistine army. They forgot that God was on their side and that He couldn't be defeated. As you face problems and temptations, focus your attention on God and His resources, trusting Him to help you. Saul ignored the warning signs. Saul ignored the warning signs. Do you see the warning signs? Do we see the warning signs when enticements come? Go with me over to Romans chapter 8 and in verse 35. Romans 8 and verse 35. Hopefully we see the warning signs. Hopefully God allows us and opens our minds to see them. But we have to keep this in mind. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Only we can separate ourselves from God. Only we can do that. God's going to be there. The Life Application Study Bible says this: persecution and illness, even death, sometimes cause us to fear that we have been abandoned abandoned by Christ. Have you ever felt that way? I can say I have. I felt abandoned sometimes, depending on what you're going through. Paul exclaims that it is impossible to be separated from Christ. God tells us how great His love is, so that we will feel totally secure in Him. Totally secure. If we believe these overwhelming assurances, we will not be afraid. Saul missed the warning signs, and it led to his disobedience. Totally away in the opposite direction from what God and Samuel had instructed him to do. He missed the warning signs. Are we able to see the warning signs in our life when enticements come? Let's go back to our story. How else can we see? How else can we see a shortcut? 1 Samuel 13 and verse 10. How else can we see a shortcut? 1 Samuel 13, verse 10. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering. Isn't that how it goes? You make a decision, you roll with it, and then as soon as you do something you're not supposed to do, you're shown the light. Isn't that how it works? As soon as he had finished the burnt offering, Samuel came. It's tough to learn that one. Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. Oh boy, here we go. Samuel said, "What have you done? What have you done?" I don't like to hear those words. What have you done? I imagine occasionally God says that about us. What have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines were gathered together at Michmash, whose fault is it? He's blaming it on Samuel. You didn't come. Well, Philistines were gathering. People were scattered. Then I said, the Philistines will now come down to me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. There's our third clue. Shortcuts appeal to our own reasoning. Shortcuts appeal to our own reasoning. Saul reasoned himself out of the obedience that was desired, and he compromised. Saul reasoned himself out of obedience. Again, the study Bible says this. Like Saul, our true spiritual character is revealed under pressure. The methods we use to accomplish our goals are as important as the attainment of those goals. It is difficult to trust God when you feel your resources slipping away. In thinking that the ritual was all he needed, he substituted the ritual for faith in God. When faced with a difficult decision, don't allow impatience to drive you to disobey God. When you know what God wants, follow His plan regardless of the consequences. God often uses delays to test our obedience and our patience. You ever been through that? I think we've all been through that. We reason in our minds sometimes, oh, well, this won't bother God. This won't bother if I do this. It won't matter. It's just a small thing. Well, it does matter. It does matter. There was a problem with Saul's attitude. Did you catch it? Let's compare it to David's attitude. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's compare it to what David had in his life when he was reminded of his mistake or told of his mistake. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and in verse 7. Saul had a problem. 2 Samuel 12 and in verse 7. Remember, Nathan comes and he gives a story to David. And he's going to tell David about his sin. And in verse 7, Nathan said to David, "You are the man. You are the man." But there's a different response from David than we got from Saul. Look at verse 13. How did David respond? "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord." Saul didn't have that attitude. Saul reasoned his sin away, tried to justify the sin that had taken place from the position that he had assumed, because he was not a priest. God's anointed Samuel was to do that responsibility. Saul reasoned all that, justifying his actions. Have we done that? Reasoned our sin rather than bowing before God and telling him about what we've done wrong? Have we tried to take a shortcut in the development and character building that God wants us to do, in changing this ugly cup that we all have of human nature? We've done that. We have done that. Because our natural minds take the easy way. We reason ourselves out of the obedience that God desires. And we think that by taking a shortcut, we can still get what God promises. We have done that. I think all of us have. Go with me to Acts chapter 8 and in verse 22. Acts 8 and in verse 22. It's a story of Simon, who offered to buy the Holy Spirit. But Peter gave some very strong words that we can do well to heed. Acts 8 and verse 22. Peter says this to Simon: "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart, the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." The thoughts of our heart need to be forgiven, because they're evil. And it's not just the open sin that we can see in ourselves, but it's often the inner sin, the inner thoughts that need to be cleansed. And we need to ask for God's help to get rid of those. We can't take a shortcut in changing that. We can't shortcut that change. Go with me back to the story of Saul, because there's a fourth way that we can see a shortcut. There's a fourth way. 1 Samuel 13 and in verse 13. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 13. Now we get Samuel's response. "Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart.'" And we saw that. David's response was much different, as we saw in Psalm 26. "The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." The fourth way that we can see a shortcut is that they have long-term negative consequences. They have long-term negative consequences. Saul lost his kingdom. Abram created a problem in fathering Ishmael that we still have today. Provokes Israel even to this day. Adam and Eve caused a great blindness to God's way by giving up the tree of life. And Jacob created hatred in his brother. That still exists today. Long-term consequences for mistakes. None of us want to make them. Hopefully, you're not dealing with them today. You might be. You know, Christ was offered a shortcut. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Christ was offered a shortcut. Satan appealed to his self-interest. Satan appealed to his impatience, perhaps. Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 8, the third temptation that was offered to Christ. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." A shortcut. You can have it now, Christ, just like was given to Eve. You can have it now, the mind of God to see good and evil. You can have it now. What's your decision? Which path are you going to take? Verse 10, Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." What if Christ had yielded to this shortcut? We wouldn't have a Savior. We wouldn't have forgiveness of sin. He could not have qualified to replace Satan as the ruler. We wouldn't have the plan of salvation, would we? Thankfully, Christ saw the long-term consequence of making the right decision. He saw the consequence of making the right decision, following through with God's plan. So we come down to our answer. How should we handle shortcuts? How do we handle shortcuts? Well, it's really quite simple. It's a two-part answer. Remember those essay questions from college? Two-part answer? Part A, part B. You got to get them both right to get full credit. Part A. Trust in God and His plan for our spiritual development. Trust in God and His plan for our spiritual development. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Trust in God and His plan for our spiritual development. We don't always know where He's taking us. We don't always know why He does it. We don't always know or understand the circumstances. But He says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And we always tend to relate this to the kingdom and the change that will take place in us and as we're made part of God's family. But God says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you." He has a plan for how He's growing each of us to give us a future. He wants us to be a part of His family, to be in His kingdom. And He has a job in mind for us. That's part of the future and hope that we look forward to. We have to trust in that plan. Trust in that development that He gives us. Part B is to stay on the path to righteousness. Stay on the path to righteousness. Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 26. Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 26. You know, it takes a lifetime to figure out and learn how to apply these two answers. It takes a lifetime. Proverbs 4 and verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Stay on the path to righteousness. God has a path that He wants us to take. Not a shortcut, but a path of spiritual development and growth that will eventually lead to His kingdom. Do you remember the poem by Robert Frost? "The Road Not Taken"? It ends like this. "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference." The path that we're on in living God's way will make all the difference. We don't know where it will turn. We don't know how it will lead. But it will make a difference. Because there's no shortcuts. in building godly character.